Happy Easter. Let's see if you got it down pat yet. Everybody home too. He's risen. Yes, I was talking with someone a couple weeks ago, and they said, I came to your church last year, and I thought risen meant like he went to heaven. I didn't know it meant he actually had a body, like he was actually alive again. I'm like, yes. So if you're here and you didn't know that, I just want you to know that. He is risen. Doesn't mean he went to heaven. He is risen means he came back to life. Jesus is alive, and he will always be alive. So we're talking about Easter today. Jesus rising from the dead is a pretty big deal. And the story that we're in Scripture, we're going through the book of Mark, has to do with priorities. So we're also talking about priorities. In fact, the sermon title today is called Get This Wrong, Nothing Else Matters. And that's actually true. If we get this wrong, nothing else matters. I got a lot of things in my life that I love. I love popcorn. I love my family. I love pizza. Someone put pineapple pizza here. That is not what I'm talking about. This one's pepperoni. There we go. Okay, so I got a lot of things in my love that my life that I hate too, okay? But I got a lot of things that I love. And when my kids were little, they would say to me, oh, Dad, who do you love the most? And I'd say, well, I love Mom the most. And then they would just start giggling because they just wanted to hear me say that I loved Mom the most. They liked hearing me say that. Sometimes I say stupid stuff like, who do I love the most? Well, Jeremiah is the best sixth child I've ever had in my life. You know, I'd like be oddly specific. But in today's scripture reading, you're going to see a very similar question asked to Jesus. What's the most important commandment from God? What's the biggest deal, Jesus? And Jesus had been debating theology with these guys called Pharisees and Sadducees for quite some time now. And they're finally going to bring to him the biggest question you can ask. And if he gets this one wrong, nothing else matters. And it's the same for you and me. If we get this one wrong, if we misunderstand this question, nothing else matters. Let's, in fact, write this one down. Okay, you got an outline in that chair in front of you? Grab the outline and write this. Jesus is going to be asked the biggest question ever. He must get it right, and so must I. I'm going to read it again, and I'd like you to shout out, and so must I. Jesus is going to be asked the biggest question ever. He must get it right.
And so must I.
That's right, because if you get this wrong, you'll answer the wrong question about the most important things in life for the rest of your life. What is the highest priority and why? You are prioritizing stuff in your life right now. Some of you prioritize your career, or some of you prioritize your comfort. Some of you prioritize your sobriety, or approval of other people is a big deal for you. Sometimes you don't even know what your highest priority is. You're just living your life, and you don't even know what you put up there. If you think you've got the right answer about what the highest priority in life is, how do you know you're answering it the right way? And if you're answering it the right way, how do you know you're doing it the right way, in a way that's pleasing to God? This is literally the most important question in life. And if you answer this wrong, you could waste your life. You could pursue the wrong kinds of things for 50, 60 years. You got to make sure you know this one. This is a big deal. Grab that Bible around you in the chair in front of you, on the chair that you're sitting on, and open up to Mark chapter 12. You're going to find that on page 824. If you've never used a Bible before, it's pretty simple. You just flip to that page. You're going to find that big old 12. That's the chapter number. And then you're going to come down to that little tiny 28. That's the verse number over in that next column. It says the greatest commandment right there, the title, the greatest commandment. So Mark chapter 12, verse 28. And we're going to read from 28 to verse 34. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, right, Jesus and people. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked them, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one, and there's no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared ask Jesus any more questions. So Jesus answers, finalizes this with like a compliment to the guy, but it was actually a compliment. You're going to find out a little surprise there as we get through this. We're going to study this in depth verse by verse. But so this guy comes to Jesus. He hears Jesus debating with everyone. If you read in another book of the Bible, Matthew, you'll get more details on this story. So Jesus had two or three debates right before this debate. Well, this guy's listening to these debates happen, and it's fascinating because Jesus basically beats the snot out of everybody in every debate, right? He just slam dunks on them. He answers them perfectly. No one can defeat him. So this guy, this teacher of the law, he's probably a Pharisee. If you read it in another book of the Bible, it says he's a Pharisee, which is like the ultra-religious group, right? So this super religious guy comes, and he's a teacher of the law, which means he's not just a Pharisee. He's not just super religious. He is their supreme theologian. He's one of the best theologians and philosophers they got. And he's probably trying to trap Jesus, just like everybody else have been trying to trap Jesus up to this point. And that's when we get in and we see the beginning of the story. One of the teachers of the law, the Pharisee, the expert in theology, came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, so he's going to ask him the big question. What is the big question? He asked him, of all the commandments, okay, think about all the different commandments there are, of all of them, which one is the most important? Let's write this down. The big question. Which of God's commands is the most important? Which is the most important? Like I said, there's a lot of things that I love. Which is the most important? And they're not talking about personal preferences here, right? They're not talking about pizza versus football. They're talking about the commandments of God himself, which in the Old Testament, the Jews had identified about 613 different commandments. Now, we don't have 613 little boxes here. I didn't want to do that to the people who helped me put these drops together. We only got about 100 here or something. But there's 613 laws, right? Laws like, don't marry a prostitute. Obey the Sabbath. Don't put different kinds of crops in the same field. Celebrate Passover. Don't lie. All right? And other theologians would debate. And if you're wondering, I did not throw that at him on purpose. I don't know. That looked very specific, though, didn't it? Did you feel real guilty when I did that? No? Okay, all right, we're good. So theologians would endlessly debate this, like, which of these is the most important one? And they would fight about it. And here's what Jesus said. We saw the answer once. We're going to read it again. The most important one is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater command than these. Okay, well, I'm going to break that apart because that is his answer. Let's break his answer down just a little bit more. The most important one is this. Hear, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This is a very specific answer that every Jew would have known. He just recited something called the Shema. Shema means to hear, and it's hear, O Israel. And so the Jews would recite the Shema, and a lot of the Jews still do this today, twice a day, every morning and at bedtime, they would recite, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Right? There is no other God except the one. And they were unlike most other nations who believed in multiple gods. Right? Other nations like, oh, there's a God for rain. If we want to rain, we got to pray to that God. There's a God for sex. If we want better sex, I got to go pray to that God. There's a God for fighting on land. There's a God for fighting on sea. And the Jews were like, no, hear this, O Israel, there's one God. They believed in one God like we do. Jesus affirms that this is the most important thing, but he doesn't stop just by saying the Shema. He continues to talk about what is the most important thing. He says there's one God, and you have to say this first word with me. There is one God, and you have to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all of your strength and all of your mind. Let's get mine there. And so Jesus actually He gives an answer with four pieces here. The original thing that he's quoting, this is a quote from the book of Deuteronomy that the Jews would have known. It had three pieces, heart, soul, and strength that you can see up there. Jesus adds one to it. He adds the word mind to it as well. So we're supposed to love the one God with all of our mind, all of our soul, all of our heart, all of our strength, all of us, right? This is, right here, the greatest commandment. Now, we're going to come back to this in these four elements in just a little bit. But it's interesting that Jesus takes this Shema, this command to love God with all these pieces of you, and he adds a second thing to it. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these two things. This is really interesting because the guy asked Jesus, what's the most important commandment? And Jesus gives two answers. What's going on there? I mean, could you imagine if someone had come to me and said, Jeff, who's your favorite kid? Now I got six kids. And imagine I say, well, Jaden's really the most important, but Simeon's second. What am I saying, other than screw you to the other four kids? What am I saying? I'm saying, well, Jaden is super important, but Simeon's so important, I can't just mention Jaden without mentioning Simeon, right? That's what I'm saying by saying that. And so when Jesus says, oh, the second commandment is to love your neighbor, and he doesn't stop himself by saying, well, you got to love God, period. He says, well, you got to love God, but you also got to love your neighbor. He's saying this is so close to loving God that it's virtually the same thing. Now, what does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? Because nowadays, everybody says, oh, you got to learn to love yourself more. I think that's bull. Everyone already loves themselves. You got up this morning for yourself. You dressed yourself. You brushed your own teeth, I hope. You think about yourself more than anyone else thinks about you. Loving your neighbor as yourself is the ability to think, feel, and act for other people as much as you think, feel, and act for yourself. Now, I want you to hold on to that thought because we're going to come back to that. Right? Loving your neighbor as yourself means you will think, act, and feel for your neighbor as much as you think, act, and feel for yourself. Hold on to that idea, because it's very closely related to loving God, okay? And so then the guy answers Jesus. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying, so he's acknowledging that Jesus is right, which by, just as a side note, like none of the other people Jesus debated acknowledged that, right? So this guy, in a lot of ways, I kind of feel like he came there to trap Jesus, but maybe because he's an expert in theology, he's kind of like, huh? Jesus ain't wrong, you know? Like, I'm trying to trap him, but he's got the right answer, you know? So you are right in saying that God is one. There's no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor yourself is the most important, is more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifice. This was like, the offerings like that were, sacrifices were the core of Jewish life. And he agrees. He's like, man, every other box that exists, like I could stack all these up together and they wouldn't equal loving God and loving your neighbor. If I stacked all of God's commands up together, they wouldn't equal this. We must love God. Love, and the word for love, this part of the Bible is written in Greek. The word here for love is agapao. Agapao. It is, let's write this down. It is such a powerful word. The most important command involves loving God. We must love God. And this is the Greek word for love that is a choice and sacrifice. Will you say choice and sacrifice? This is the word that is a choice and sacrifice. It's a noble love. The most complete, honorable, and loyal love that exists. This is the highest form of love. It's the love that says, I love you from a mother looking beyond her child's obvious failings and seeing all of her child's potential and beauty. That's agapao. It's the decision to say, I love you, from a husband to his wife, and he's skipping over the younger, hot office lady who's hitting on him. He's saying, no, I love my wife. I'm committed to my wife. That's agapao. It's loyal. It's honorable. It's a choice. It's sacrifice. That's agape. That's how God loves you. And that's how you should love God. So the teacher says, yes, that is the kind of love. And he realizes Jesus is correct. But then Jesus responds with a statement that sounds good, but is actually a little scary. And a lot of people miss it when they read this story. When Jesus saw that the teacher in the law had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom. Okay, so you are not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. This means no one's going to try to trap him anymore. But he says to the guy, you're not far from the kingdom. It sounds good. By understanding the importance of loving God, the man was not far from the kingdom of God. But the problem is not close enough. Could you imagine driving all the way to South Florida in a car, all the way to Disney World, walking up to the gate, and you don't have a ticket, and someone says, well, you're close. You are so close. Close is not close enough. And Jesus wants this guy to know, you're not far away. You've got the right answers, but this man is not in yet. He's not in the kingdom of God yet. And the thing is, none of us are in the kingdom of God. Just knowing that we're supposed to love God does not forgive our sin. Just knowing we're supposed to love God does not make us right with God. Don't miss this part. Listen very carefully. The only person who ever did this whole thing right, the only person who ever fulfilled every single law perfectly was Jesus himself. Because you and me, we're all carrying all this stuff, right? He's told lies before, right? You've lusted. You've lied. I've done these things. You put a piece of gum under the desk in seventh grade. And we've done more than this too. The person next to you has done it too. Probably worse than you. Just turn to the person next to you and be like, I know you're worse than me. It's okay to tell them that. But Jesus was God on earth and he never did any of this wrong. He was absolutely perfect in any way. Check this out. This is actually really important to understand this whole story. Come on. Come on. There we go. Yeah. Jesus obeyed all of those laws perfectly. Jesus never broke one of God's commands. Jesus died for our sins, which was perfect love, right? So perfect love for God by obeying all of God's laws. Perfect love for his neighbor, us, by dying for our sins. And then he rose from the dead to prove that he is God on earth, right? This is Easter. It's all about his life, death, and resurrection. And he did it all because he loved God, his Father, and he loved you and me. Jesus not only obeyed all these laws, he lived out this one and this one perfectly. And that is the story of Easter. He did everything right all the time. Let's write this one down. Jesus perfectly loves God the Father by obeying every law. He perfectly loved his neighbor by giving up his life and dying for our sins when we had none, when he had none, and proved that he was God on earth who deserves our love by resurrecting from dead back to life. Think about this. The man asked Jesus, what's the most important command? And Jesus said it, to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. But he didn't just say it with his words. How did he say it? With his life, with every day, and with his death, and every moment on that cross. It's Easter today. Jesus died on that cross on Friday. He was in the grave on Saturday because he loved you. Jesus came and he walked this earth and he obeyed all the laws because he loved God the Father. And on Easter today, he came back to life. He walked the ground again. He ate food again, which gives me encouragement because we're probably gonna be able to eat in the next life. He did all these things in his new body. He proved that he was the Lord, the God of life and death, who can love you enough to forgive you for your sins. Jesus loved God and loved you as much as is logically possible. And he did it with power. So then how can you love God and love your neighbor the right way? Because you ain't Jesus. I don't know if you know this or not. The person next to you knows it. But you're not Jesus, so how do you love God the right way? Well, here's how you love God the right way. 1 John 4 says it this way. We love, why? Because he first loved us. Let's write this down. The only reason and the only way we can love God is because God loved us first. Without that sort of understanding and without that belief getting inside of you, you'll never fully love God. God will be like this far off, distant, like, oh yeah, I believe in God. You know, God's all right. Jesus was a decent guy. But until you understand that God loves you and you believe it and you accept it, you'll never be able to love properly. You know, some people struggle with the idea that God actually loves them with that agape, honorable, powerful decision to love you. Like you got this mentality like, all right, I'm going to do it. I'm going to power through. I'm going to be a better person this year. And you try real hard to do the right thing. You're like, I will defeat you, laws. And like, but then you fail again. You act like, I want God to judge me on my actions. I'm a pretty good person. Problem is, your actions include your failures. You don't want God to judge you based on those. The good news is that God loves you so much that he forgives your failures if, let's write this down, practical application. To be able to love God, I must accept the love God has for me, believe in his son Jesus, and be baptized. God will forgive you if you repent and are baptized as a follower of Jesus, if you really believe it. Okay, this is why we have these red cards in the chair in front of you. And why in the back of it, it says, I'm ready to follow Jesus and be baptized. And why every single week I say, if you want to get baptized today, put one of those cards in these red boxes here, because it is literally the most important decision you ever make. You can't even experience all of God's love until you say, okay, God, I'm ready to accept it. It's not a vibe. This is not just a religious thing. It is an internal and external reality. You hear me, y'all? Internal, external reality. The internal part is understanding, believing that God loves you, knowing that Jesus died to pay your sins, believing Jesus earned forgiveness for you so that you don't have to earn forgiveness for yourself, understanding that God's love for you is an honorable choice to love you. And then the external part is the baptism, saying, okay, God, because you love me so much, I'm going to do something about it. And I will follow Jesus for the rest of my life. And that's that red card. That's the I'm ready to be baptized. That's putting it in those red boxes. That's going under the water and saying, Jesus, I'm yours for the rest of my life. And then, and only then, after you receive God's love and chosen to follow Jesus, then God gives you the Holy Spirit. And when you receive the Holy Spirit from God, he starts working on you on the inside in ways that you could never work on yourself. And you're actually able at that point to love God in the way you're supposed to. How are you supposed to love God? Well, Mark 12, right? Love the Lord God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind, all your strength, all these pieces. That's how you're supposed to. Let's just talk about two of these. Let's start by talking about heart, because heart is the most important one of these four things. 2,000 years ago, the word heart wasn't just feelings. It was actually everything about you. So your heart included your hopes, your emotions, your attitude, your resolution, your decisions, your thoughts. Like your heart was your core identity. Actually, let's write this one down. Loving God with our heart means loving God with our core identity. Like that's who I am. So this encompasses everything else Jesus said. This is heart. The heart is your mind, your soul, your soul. This is everything about you. Loving God with your soul is loving God with your feelings. Loving God with your mind is loving God with your intellect. And the heart encompassed all of these things. So I want you to think about yourself. Who are you? Who are you? Are you Lucas the farmer? When people talk about you, do they think of you, you're Levi the nurse? When people talk about, you're Jerry the architect. When people talk about you, you're the mama. You got all the kids, right? Like, what do people say? Oh, you're the runner. Well, how do you think of yourself? Oh, are you the dude who dyes your hair and wears certain clothes because you want to be perceived a certain way? Like, who are you? The core identity when you think about yourself should be, I am Jeff. You shouldn't say that. I should say that. I am Jeff. And then we all should say, and the most basic and the most important thing about me is that I'm a follower of Jesus. I love God. I love God so much because even when I fail, he forgives me. And that's what matters the most. That is who I am. And after that, I like popcorn. And after that, I like my kids and my wife. There's something was wrong with that. But how do we get it this way? How do we get it in the right order that way? Well, first of all, you got to repent and be baptized, right? You got to believe it and be baptized. But after that, here's some application to help you love God the right way. First of all, to work on my core identity, I'll do the 30-day self-talk. So I put together this little thing. If you go to this website address, revo.church/self-talk, you're going to find a little script you can download. And what you do is you say it out loud. Some people like to look in the mirror and say it to themselves. Some people like to sit on the couch and just read it on their phone. Some people take it and they paste it on the windshield in front of them where they drive so they see it the whole way to work. It's a great idea, right? For some people, this feels cheesy to say this out loud to themselves every day, but it works. Why? Because identity gets reinforced through repetition in what you believe about yourself. So if you believe yourself and you teach yourself and you lead yourself, you'll start to believe these things. So here's an example of what it says. I can and I will love God. The reason I can do this is because God loved me first. God actually loves me. And Jesus proved it by dying for me and rising again. I will respond by loving God with all of my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength today. You know how the Jews said the Shema? Every morning, every evening. Why do they say it? Because that's what mattered to them. That's who they were. Hear, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. What are we going to say to ourselves? We're going to remind ourselves that God loves us and that our highest priority is to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength every single day. There's a bit more than that on the sheet, but you get the idea. Maybe it feels weird to you. Even right now, you're thinking, that would be super weird to say that out loud every day. I want you to just compare this to physical training for a moment. Sometimes in the gym, my trainer will be like, I'd like you to try this new exercise. I'm like, no, that one's embarrassing. I'd rather not do that. I don't want to do that. But when I stop worrying about what feels weird and start doing what makes me strong, I get strong. Do the self-talk, because when you stop worrying about what feels weird and start doing what makes you holy and powerful with God, then you get holy and powerful with God instead of staying stuck where you are. Here's the second thing that we can do to change our core identity and love God better. I'll also get into a growth group because this is interesting. My brain is designed to view my identity based on who I surround myself with. This is actually true. It changes your core identity. There's a study done in 2024 at the Swiss Center of Expertise in Life Counsel Research, okay? And here's what this research agency found. A longitudinal mediation path model tests and direct indirect effects of via the strength of social identification of the number of significant social ties in two life domains, friends and family, on life satisfaction and self-esteem. Results show positive association between the number of significant ties and the social identification of the concordant domain, empirically linking the structural and subjective forms of social connectedness. Okay, forget that. What this means, and if you were to analyze this for 30 or 40 minutes, what this means is who you view your friend group as, and the more friends you have in that group, the more likely you are to identify yourself that way. That's it. That's all that really means. Science has proven it. Like, if you're like, I need to know God better, what that is saying is that your brain needs other people in your life who already love God better and are already doing it. If you're already in a growth group here, then you're doing it. You're getting in there. You're talking about God. You're studying the sermon every week. You're asking what changes am I going to make? And you're starting to actually believe that God loves you. Why? Because you're around a group that believes that already about themselves. And when you're around people who believe that God loves them, and you're around people who want to make changes in life to follow God better, then that's who you start to think you are too. And it's actually fascinating. The study shows that that goes into your subconscious, and that helps you change your actions quicker than conscious thought. You could say to yourself every day, okay, today I'm not going to punch stupid people in the throat. I'm not going to do it. But you're probably still going to do it until you hang around people who don't, right? Because then you hang around the people, that becomes your identity, and that's just not what you do anymore. It's not just the Bible. It's brain science. I believe the Bible is the Word of God, and I believe the Bible. But I also like science. I think science leads us to truth as well. And when the Bible and science says the exact same thing, you better do something about it. The way you get in a growth group is you find that sheet of paper in the chair in front of you with a list of them. And on your red card, you find the number of that growth group sheet and you write that number of the group you want to be in on your red card. And if you're not sure what group you want to be in, you just put a big question mark and our growth group instructor, Kat, will give you a call and be like, all right, let's figure this out. Come on. We're supposed to love God with all our heart. with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. What does it mean to love God with all of your strength? Well, this is an important one because here's what it means. Let's write it down. To love God with all my strength means I gotta do something about it. Will y'all say that? I gotta do something about it. Come on. I gotta do something about it. Not just think about it. That's what strength means, right? It's like you actually gotta take action. You're gonna move. You're not just gonna think. That means you gotta sign up to get baptized with a red card. You gotta actually join a growth group and go. You do the 30-day self-talk. You actually do it. That is strength, right? It's not on paper. It's not in your head. It's in your muscles. Because it's part of your muscle memory. This is who you are. If you sign up to go to the gym to increase your strength, at some point you actually have to go lift weights, right? Not just thinking like, oh man, I got a gym membership. Someday I'm gonna go run. Like that actually doesn't change your muscles. You actually gotta do it. Loving God with all of your strength means don't keep this on the paper, friends. Make this real life. What happens if you do this? If you fulfill the greatest command to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, if you do this, you will have chosen the right priority as your highest priority, and everything else in your life will start to fall into place the right way. Your family, your work, even your hobbies will be in the right place in your life, and you'll start to have more joy, and God's love will start overflowing out of you into people around you. Wouldn't it be awesome if you weren't a drain on people, but instead when you showed up, people were like, oh man, a light turned on in the room when this dude walked in because you loved God and you loved them and they all knew it because it was just pouring out of you because you lived that way and that was just who you were. Wouldn't that be awesome? Well, that's who you can be when you love God and you love your neighbor and it's all the way inside of you. Let's pray. God, we love you and we thank you so much for giving us a love that we can emulate. Thank you for loving us so that we can love you too. Help us to live this way. In the name of Jesus, amen. Happy Easter. He is risen.